الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وبه نستعين. الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا عبد القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد أجل فرجهم الشريف
وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها النبي اتق الله ولا تطع الكافرين والمنافقين إن الله كان عليما حكيما. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
As we were explaining that the first verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he speaks to the Prophet, but with the intentions of advising the believers, that, O Prophet of Allah, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, ittaqillah, have consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not obey the kafir and the munafiq. For surely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is all-knowing, He is all-wise. Yesterday we spoke briefly about the munafiq and some of the characteristics of the munafiq, the hypocrite. Because the hypocrite is one of the two antagonists who stands in opposition to the believer, who stood in opposition to the Prophet. Likewise, who stood in opposition to the Imam, alayhi wa sallam. Now the kafir is somewhat obvious to detect because his or her opposition to the Prophet, his or her opposition to truth is very open. Whereas the munafiq, the hypocrite's opposition to the Prophet and truth is somewhat cloaked by their deception and their tricks. And this is why it is very important to understand those tricks. Nonetheless, the kafir, the non-believer, and also the munafiq, the hypocrite, often they use similar tactics. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explains this in Surah Al-Munafiqun also, some of the tactics that they use. Although we're not discussing Surah Al-Munafiqun at this point, I just want to point out some of those tactics. One is through economic sanctions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this very specifically in Surah Al-Munafiqun, where Abdullah ibn Ubay, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's narrating that what Abdullah ibn Ubay, this is the hypocrite about whom Surah Al-Munafiqun was revealed, he stated that when you return back to Medina, he says, لَا تُنْفِقُوا عَلَى مَنْ عِنْدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So whoever, he was telling his group, his jama'ah, that when you return back to Medina, because they were plotting on the outside of Medina, he says, when you return back, do not spend your wealth and your money on those who are with Rasulullah. So one of the tactics of those who are in opposition to Rasulullah, whether you are kafir or whether you are munafiq, is through economic means, economic sanctions, or spending their money in order to oppose Rasulullah. The second method was to bring about humiliation, or to try to lower the status of the Prophet and the believers, or to marginalize them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he narrates in Surah Al-Munafiqun, where Abdullah ibn Ubay, he stated that, وَإِذَا وإذا ولئن رجعنا إلى المدينة ليخرجن الأعز منها أضل. So when we return back to Medina, to someone's group, that we, as those who are noble and have izzat, meaning power, strength, dignity, we will ليخرجن الأضل, that those who we perceive as being low, weak, indignant, we will exile them from Medina. So either through exile or marginalize them. So these are the two tactics that the Munafiq hypocrites use, also the Kafir use. And this is why also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in one verse here in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُتَعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ. But also in another verse, with regards to those who are misguided, because both the kafir and the non-Muslim, and these are non-Muslims specifically who are opposing truth, who are opposing haq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also gives them another term within Qur'an. And that's مُكَذِّب. فَلَا تُتَعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. That's the same thing. Because they both use tricks and deceptions of lying. But they are liars. And that is one of their tactics of deception, one of their tactics of fooling the believers and fooling the masses. After having this understanding, of course, because we're only here for a very short period of time, so we can only touch upon these aspects of the believer and munafiq, and also the role of the Prophet Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salam, very briefly. And there's much more details we can go, but nonetheless, as we stated, that we will talk about the munafiq and tricks, and we'll talk about the believer, because the believer, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He presents in the first verse of Surah Al-Ahzab, is in or at odds with two individuals, two types of individuals, al-kafir or munafiq. So once we understood the kafir, the munafiq to some extent, we need to understand the believer, that who is the believer? And what is the position that the believer should have? What are the traits and characteristics that the believer should have? And this is so that we ourselves may adopt these traits and these characteristics, so that we will be better equipped to stand in opposition to what is batin, what is false. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi afdhalus salatu wassalam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In his sermon, in his khutbah, when he gives the characteristics and traits of the munafiq and the mu'min, the believer, he states about the believer, wal mu'min khalata 'amalahu bihilmi. The first trait of the believer is that his actions are mixed with hilm, forbearance. Khalata 'amalahu bihilmi. What does this mean? That in his actions, in the way the believer carries himself, he has forbearance. This concept of forbearance, gracefulness, if you may, the Imam, he explains it within the khutbah itself. Of course, forbearance can come, as we see within a hadith, can come in a number of different meanings. A person, he is halim, meaning that he is not hasty to react with regards to someone who may do something wrong to him. Being halim, or being graceful at times, yes, one who he holds back his anger and his wrath. Maybe someone does something by mistake, or sometimes even intentionally, but we know that the person that you're dealing with is a believer. Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he or she did something to me, made me upset. But I'm not going to react right away to condemn that person. Kathmurhi. like Imam Musa al-Kadhim. This is why he had that title, that he was Kadhim, and that he did not get angry very quickly. This is one meaning of Hilm. However, in this particular khutbah of Imam Sajjad alayhi hafizah wasalam, he gives another explanation of Hilm, that where gracefulness, patience, and forbearance also helps to build iman and builds the character of the believer. What comes after in Arabic they say is a jumla, a type of sentence. The jumla to wasfiyya, a sentence which is giving an attribute or is explaining a word or sometimes a sentence that came before it. So Imam, he gives or he presents this type of sentence. So to explain what is him or what he means by him. So the believer, his actions are engulfed, or his actions have in them him, gracefulness. يَحْبِسُ لِيَعْلَمْ وَيَنْسِتُ لِيَسْلَمْ or يَنْسِتُ لِيُسْلَمْ. It's possible. But he says that the believer, he is graceful in his actions, whereby يَحْبِسُ لِيَعْلَمْ. He's not hasty to react so that he or she may learn or may consume knowledge, take in knowledge. وَيَنْسِتُ لِيَسْمَنْ. Likewise, the believer, he listens attentively. Yansit means to be silent, but to be silent in a manner that you're listening. So the believer in his actions, he is very astute, very aware, meaning that from every action and from everything that is going on around the believer, he or she learns. You see, it's very insightful about what is going on. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
And this is just as a support that he also presents this type of explanation about hilm, about gracefulness. And Ghurub al-Hikam, the short sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he says two things about hilm. He says, hilm hilatul ilm. Hilm hilatul ilm. Meaning that gracefulness is a trait by which you entrap knowledge. The individual who's not patient in order to sit and to listen or to be attentive to what is going on around them will not trap knowledge, will not gain knowledge. Instead of taking in knowledge, he wants to move or doesn't have room. What we can say, like today, that some people have ADD. They don't have the patience to sit. And so they can't sit still, so they're not paying attention. So being graceful, being astute, being attentive is the means by which one traps knowledge. Imam Ali also says, Al-Hilm tamam al-aql. That hilm, gracefulness, is complete intellectualism. Tamam al-aql. Or that which completes the aql, the intellect. So we see that this is what is intended by Imam Saleh, that the characteristics of the believer. And why so? Why so? Why is this aspect, especially knowledge, and the believer being astute to what is going on around him, why is this the first trait that Imam Sajjad alayhi hafizah wasalam he gives? This is because the munafiq, this is because the kafir, in his or her actions, they're deceptive. So if the believer is not astute to what is going on around him or her, then they will be easily fooled. We mentioned yesterday the meaning of ta'a, Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ, meaning that you do not accept their vision and their perception of reality. Because while their vision and perception of reality may have some truth in it, but it is tainted, it is distorted with falsehood. But the mu'min must be one who examines whatever comes at him as, whatever is presented to him as reality, examine it and see that, yes, is this really true? Is this real when Yazid, he announced his khilafah? Was this real and truly supposed to happen? Or was there some deception that had happened? That Muawiyah, he... Or was it such that Muawiyah, he had deceived the Ummah by going against the peace treaty that he made with Imam Hassan? When Yazid, he sent Ibn Ziyad to Kufa, was Ibn Ziyad sent in the best interests of the people of Kufa, of the believers of Kufa, those who were Muslim in Kufa? Because when he came, that was what he said, no, I'm coming in the best interests of the Ummah. So that there is no disturbance within the Ummah, and to keep peace. This is what Ibn Ziyad said. But was this true or not? Of course, we're sitting here mourning the Shahadat of Imam Hussein and the Shuhada of Karbala, because what he stated was false. It was false. It was a false reality that he presented. With regards to this reality, now we emphasize this in the hadith of Imam Sadiq to Hisham ibn Hakam, where Imam Sadiq, he told Hisham, he said that reality or haqq is intricate to ta'ah, to obedience. If we think about this and reflect on this just for a moment, the nature of man is such that if he or she perceives something to be true, it would affect how they react. It would affect their vision and their perception of the world. For example, we were told today that, oh, well, come today at 8:30, or 8 o'clock, the program is going to start. So in our homes, if we did not change our clocks with the daylight saving times, and sometimes this used to happen, definitely around home, some people will change and other people will not. So sometimes you have to ask people, oh, is it the new time or old time? So you will set a meeting for 5 o'clock, and if you change your clock ahead, then you will be meeting at 5 o'clock, the new time. If you did not change your clock ahead at 5 o'clock, it'll be actually, when your clock says 5 o'clock, it's actually 6 o'clock according to new time. So you would miss your meeting. So your perception of what was actually true or the real time affected your meeting. One came on time, the other one came late. But according to his perception of the reality, he didn't come late. I came at 5 o'clock. Oh, yes, you came at 5 o'clock, but according to old time, you didn't change your time. So that person's perception of the reality was different, and it affected how he acted. So this is why Imam Sadiq, he says, haqq, truth and reality is connected with obedience. And for that reason, Imam Sadiq says, وَلَا نَجَاتَ إِلَّا بِالطَّاعَةِ. And of course, the reality and truth which is intended is that reality and truth that puts you in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, there is no salvation except for with that type of truth. And obedience is with knowledge. Knowledge about that truth that leads you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you. And knowledge is through, you gain knowledge by means of learning, by means of educating yourself, questioning, finding out what is true, what is real, examining what is true. But sometimes, unfortunately, we do not really examine those perceptions of truth that are in front of us. Or at least with some people they present to us. We just say, oh, well, hey, that's true. That happened. Without really examining it. But on the other hand, we see that those who stand in opposition to al-haq, that truth which will connect you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they present or they invoke doubt in the minds of the people. Is it possible that God really exists, or was it just a big bang? And then we begin to believe, oh, well, science is a real science. Science cannot be biased. This is what I say. Science cannot be biased. Everything is based on cause and effect. This is what we are told as reality. But where does that come from? Have we really examined it? Our Imams, alayhim wa salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Whether with regards to religion, our faith, our belief, or even with science, it says, examine it. Examine it. And really, if that knowledge is, if it's something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will stand up to the test of time. It will stand up. Unfortunately, today, in today's world, we say, oh, we take the science as true, and religion, maybe it was this way, maybe it's not this way, we begin to doubt. Let me give you one example. Interesting example, also, if we think about it. Mathematics. Of course, you say, oh yeah, mathematics is, you know, dealing with numbers, this is a science, and okay, 1 + 1 = 2. No one can come and tell me that 1 + 1 = 3. Simple logic. Direct and straightforward. But one of the perceptions, even with regards just to numbers, and whether it's numerology and these type of things, where many people, especially the believers, the mu'minun, they've been given a different sense of reality. And we come across it every day. Every day. When we pick up our phones, we doubt the phone number, or if we pick up the Quran and we read the Quran. And that is that we have this perception that the Arabic numbers are written one way, as we see in the Quran. 1, 2, 3. And the Western standard of numbers are written this way, that we have on our phone. 1, 2. This is not reality. In fact, the system of numbering things in Arabic that was created by Muslims is actually this way. The way we have on our clocks. And if you studied, if you went to any textbook about mathematics, you'll see they call these are Arabic numbers. Why? Because the Muslims invented those numbers. We number our Qurans, 1, 2, with those numbers, which are not created by Muslims. It's created by, yes, by mathematicians, but mathematicians who were from India. This is before Islam went to India. Which is why it's a numbering system, but our sense of reality has been flipped. One of my teachers in the university, Dr. Peter Abud, he's a Christian, a Christian Arab. He said that in Egypt, he said one time in the Egyptians, he says, whether they were Muslim or whether they were non-Muslim, he says, they were upset with the British. And so what they did is they went and he says, on some of the streets, they were actually the Arabic numbers, the way we have on our phones. They were written as the numbers on the streets and the houses. He says, in their protests against the British, they went and they marked over these numbers and they put the Indian numbers, which they call Indian numbers, 1, 2, 3. He said, some people asked him, why did you put those? He was like, well, those are Western numbers. We want, in our protest against the British, we're wiping out these numbers and we're putting the Western numbers. We're putting Islamic or the Arab numbers. He says, that's a false sense of reality. Actually, those were Arab numbers that you wiped out. And these are numbers that came from India. But our perception of reality, the truth has been changed. Our perception of reality and truth has been changed. So the Imam says, no, look deep, examine it. We all think, or at least many people, they think, I don't think this, because I, myself and my examiners, they think that Columbus discovered America. Columbus did not discover America. It was Muslims who were here before Columbus. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that in 1492, the early years of 1492, January, February, 1492, the last city of Andalus fell to the Spaniards. It's not, and in 1492, October 1492, Columbus, he makes it to the Americas. Of course, with the Muslim navigator. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that when Columbus decided to sail westward in 1492, that none of the big powers at that time, not the Portuguese, and Columbus was Portuguese, but he was a native Portuguese, not the Portuguese, not the Italians, not the French, not the British, none of them would support him because they thought he was crazy. You're going to fall off the face of the earth. But who supported him? Queen of Spain. Because she knew that the Muslims were already traveling westward, doing trade with the Native Americans. It wasn't a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that the letters written in Arabic by Native Americans, it's not disclosed, history. Why? Because the reality, or at least the reality that you're presented with is, the Europeans rediscovered America. You're not presented with the truth and reality that no, Muslims were coming here first. You're not presented with the reality that even some of the Native American tribes, they were Muslim. This is undisclosed. But if we are not insightful to see that what has been presented to us, is it a true reality or not? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in Surah Al-Ahzab, ittaqillah, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that whatever is that reality and truth, it should be something that is a truth. Whatever reality they are presenting to you, examine it. If it's true, it's true, mashallah. But know that most of what they present as reality has truth in it, and it has some sort of distortion in it. So, for this reason, Imam Sajjad Ali Hafiz al-Jassam, he presents the first characteristic of the believer, is that the believer is astute, insightful, someone who examines all that's going on around him or her. But what is reality of that? Next thing Imam, he says, the characteristics of the believer, لَا يَحْدُثُ بِالْعَمَانَ لِلْأَسْتِقَاءِ وَلَا يَكْتُمُ الشَّهَادَ لِلْبُعَدَاءِ. It says that the believer does not take what is placed in his hands as a trust. He does not take it lightly, whereby he goes and discloses that trust to people who may be close to him. Oh, well, I know this person, he's my friend, so whatever someone has given to me as a trust, a secret, I'll just tell this person. Why? Because this person is close to me. Oh, this person is my wife. This person is my husband. Oh, someone told me this, and I'm not supposed to tell anyone. This person trusted me and confided in me, but I'm going to tell someone. So the Muslim, the mu'min, does not break his trust in that way. And of course, this is not something where someone is plotting against another person. In that instance, you may have a different responsibility. But if someone confides in the believer something that is personal about themselves, something in order perhaps to seek advice, something that perhaps to protect themselves, protect their dignity, or to try to better themselves, then the believer does not go and disclose this to others. Nor does the believer yaktumu shahada lil-ba'da, that someone that the believer doesn't even know, is not close to, so the believer does not hide reality from that individual, truth. So, therefore, if that individual who the believer does not know comes and asks for a testimony, that you be my witness in this sin, that you saw what happened, so the believer does not refuse that. Why? Because the believer operates on reality and truth. But yes, I saw this happen. This person is not my friend. I don't have any particular relationship with this individual, but this happened. Even to the point, it is so important that even to the point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, when he speaks about the believer, he says that he gives shahada even if it's against himself, or even if it's against his relatives. Why? So that the truth can prevail. And we see this in the time of and one of the examples, and that was when Imam Ali, from the Battle of Uhud, he had secured a shield. This was the booty that he received from the battle. One individual, this person wasn't Muslim, according to some of the riwayat, that he was Jewish. He came and he took this shield. So Imam Ali, he complained against him. He says, look, this is my shield. They went to court. And so the judge, he asked Imam Ali, he says, you're making the claim, so therefore, based on the Sharia, you have to present evidence if this is yours. Do you have any witnesses? Imam Ali says, no, I don't have any witnesses. He says, but this is mine, I've had it for years. The judge said, well, based on the Sharia, if you don't have any witnesses, you cannot prove that it's yours, there's no documentation or nothing, then, based on the Sharia, then it's called qa'idatu yad. But if a property is in the possession of that a person, then it belongs to that person. Unless you can prove otherwise. So Imam Ali says, okay, fine. This is what the Sharia says. So I know what the reality is, but based on the Sharia, I'll go with that. The judge has decided. And Imam Ali, he left. This Jewish individual, knowing that he took the shield from Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, he ran after Imam Ali. He says, how come you didn't create more of a fuss that this is yours? You know that it is yours. Imam Ali says, well, I know what the reality is. You know what the reality is. But this is what the Sharia states. In the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he deals with reality, whether a person discloses it or not. So therefore, this thing which is of dunya, I'm not concerned with that. So this individual, at that point, he repented. He actually said his shahada, and he gave Imam Ali back the shirt. But then Imam Ali, the Sadhu Sami, says, okay, well, I will give this to you as a gift, as a hadiah, that you take it, since you like it. So we see that even in that instance where Imam Ali, he knows the reality, but based on the Sharia, he cannot present a witness to prove that this is yes. So this is the characteristics of the believer. When they ya'mal shay'an min al-haqqi, the other trait of the believer, according to Imam Sajjad al-Hafiz al-Salam, is that whatever the believer acts upon of reality and truth, he does not do it, he or she does not do it, out of showing off, just showing people that this is what they're doing. Why? Because that's the trait of the munafiq. Whatever the munafiq does, his prayers and his seven things, does it in order just to present a front. But the believer, when he acts upon truth, it is with sincerity. It is with the intentions to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to show others. وَلَا يَدْرُكُهُ حَيَاءً أَنْ ذَكَرَ خَافَ مَا يُقُولُونَ. Nor does he leave truth, haq, حَيَاءً, out of humility, out of being afraid or ashamed to act upon truth. And we see that this is a characteristic of all the shuhada of Karbala. But the Imam Hussein Ali Hafiz al Basami says, on this night, the night of Tasa, he says, if you want to leave, then you can leave. I will not hold it against you. I will not hold it against you. But their Iman, it kept in there that nothing from the truth will the believer leave. Out of shame. Nor does that believer leave purification, self-purification, and zakah khafa ma yuqulun. Out of fear of what people may say. In other words, the believer is also is one who examines his or herself. Understands that, yeah, in this area or that area I may have shortcomings and I need to improve myself. And they do not leave this action of self-purification out of fear that, oh, well, someone is going to say something. That at one point I was this way, and people thought maybe I didn't dress appropriately. Maybe I didn't speak appropriately to people. But now I'm changing, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm beginning to dress appropriately, I'm beginning to speak appropriately, I'm beginning to interact with people appropriately as I should, as a believer should. But I don't fear that someone will say, oh, you know, yesterday you were this way, you were talking that way, yesterday you were dressing this way, and now you're trying to come with this front that you're changed. Sometimes, unfortunately, that's what happens. Sometimes the nafs of other people, if you're trying to change, you're trying to be a better person, other people will say, oh, you know, well, I knew you all your life, and you were this way. Why now you're changing? The believer, the mu'min, doesn't let that type of talk affect him or her, especially in self-purification. Nor do they do that self-purification as Imam Sajjad, just as a show. A person purifies him or herself for the betterment of him or herself. In order to be a true example of a believer. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And the believer asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness for those individuals that he or she does not know. But okay, I may not know this individual, but I will ask forgiveness for that person. Because that person is, from what I hear, is a believer. Istighfar, As we mentioned yesterday, and this characteristic of self-purification, it is one of the most essential qualities of the believer. One of the most essential qualities of the believer. As we mentioned yesterday, in one of the hadith, we just gave a small portion of that hadith where some of the companions came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And they told Rasulullah, he says, Ya Rasulullah, that we are afraid that we may be munafiq, or we have this tendency of nifaq. And so here's the Prophet, where the Prophet, he differentiated between the believer and munafiq, the essential trait of the believer and munafiq. He says, he told his companions, he says that, why do you feel this way? He asked him. He says, well, when we are in your presence, Rasulullah, we have no attachment to the dunya. That we feel that we can sit here forever and we think nothing about money, we think nothing about the dunya, we think nothing about these things. So, but as soon as we depart from you and we go back into the bazaar, we engage in our business, or we go back home, and we find all of these things that we are attached to. And Rasulullah says, yes, this is the dunya pulling at you. This is also sometimes the tricks of shaitan pulling at you. Then he asks him, he says, but if you do something wrong while the dunya is pulling at you, he says, how do you feel? He said that at that point you feel regret. We feel the shame. And then we want to make istighfar, we want to make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Rasulullah, he says, as long as you have that feeling, then you're not munafiq. He says, as long as you have that, then you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having that feeling. This is because that will keep you upon your path.
MashaAllah.
That will keep you turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until you correct yourself, you rectify yourself, you change your wrong into what is right. He says, because the believer is mufattanun tawwab. Mufattanun tawwab. Mufattan comes from the word fitna. And fitna means to be tried. In fact, according to Imam Sadiq, that fitna, he says, don't pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to have fitna. He says, pray to Allah not to be misguided by fitna. He says, because fitna, fatana, he says, in Arabic, it's like, when you pull a rock that has gold, you're mining for gold. He says, and you will pull a piece of gold out, and a lot of times it's surrounded with rock. He says, in order to bring out the gold from that rock and get rid of the stuff, the element that doesn't have any value, he says, one of the ways is you can put it under fire and heat it up to the point that the gold melts off. He says, and the pure gold will go to one side, and the junk will go to the other side. He says, this is fitna, fatana. To be heated, to be tested, to be tried until what comes out is the pure substance. So the believer is mufattanun tawwab. Tried, tested, put through difficulties in order to strengthen the believer. In fact, Imam Sadiq, he says, this will happen to the end of time. He says, and as it gets closer to the coming of the Mahdi, ajal al-Fawr al-Sharif,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
That trial, that fitna will become more difficult, more harsh. He says, until you will see that there will be the Shia, our Shia, and all the others who, on the other side, who perhaps pretended to be our Shia, who did not believe, but they were purified through these trials, these fitness. So the mu'min is mufattanun tawwab. A trait that we should all strive to have. A trait that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. And not only thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, that if we feel regret that we've done something wrong, but act upon it. Because by not acting upon it, one will become complacent with sin. And then becoming complacent with sin and doing wrong, it will lead to kufr, It would lead to disbelief. It would lead to nifaq. And this is one of the things that Imam Hussein alayhi afsalatu wasalam in Karbala, he alludes to one of his most famous statements. He says, "Al-maut khayrun min al-ma'ari." That death is much better than shame. But if you had to choose between death and shame, you would choose death. Death, shahada, was what he was going towards. Shame was the actions of those who had stood against him. That no matter how much he said that, even though you killed my family, my friends, I will make forgiveness for you, I will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you, they didn't accept. So this death, that type of death in shahada, al-maut khayrun min rukub al-aali, as he says. Death is better than facing shame such as that. Wal-aaru awla min dukhul al-naari. So yet still, that if one had to choose between shame and going to the hellfire, then you choose shame over going to the hellfire. That if you feel that at this point that turning away from the side of Yazid and Umar ibn Sa'd to come and to stand with Imam and say, you'll be shamed, your family, think you would disgrace your family, this is better. It is better than going to hellfire. That you're complacent with that. Also, as we recite in the Ziyarat al-Ashura, cursing those who have fought against Imam Hussein, who prepared the war against Imam Hussein, وَمَنْ سَمِعَتْ بِذَٰلِكَ فَرَضِيَتْ بِهِ. Not that they didn't do anything, that they came forth and they were bearing arms, but سَمِعَتْ بِذَٰلِكَ, that they heard about it, وَرَضِيَتْ بِهِ, and they were okay with it. They were content and complacent with such a grave sin. What does that have to do with me? I don't want any involvement. Not even to the point of correcting what was wrong and what was ill with the society. To become complacent with our sins is very dangerous. And the last trait that Imam Zainal al-Abidin, he mentions, he says, وَلَا يَضُرُّهُ جَهْلُ مَنْ جَهْلَهُ. And for the believer, that he has such dignity and respect, and of course this dignity and respect comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it does not bother the believer, meaning the ignorance of those who are ignorant or who do not know about the believer, doesn't affect him. What is meant by this? Sometimes we may go to a place and we think, oh, well, I'm an important person. I'm this person. I have this status. How is it that this person doesn't know who I am? Or respect me because I'm this person, falan or falan. It's sufficient for the believer that he or she is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who do not know who the believer is, those who are not aware of the maqam of the believer, that doesn't affect them. As long as that believer has his position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see this through the Karbala. You see this after the shuhada had fell on the plains of Karbala. That when the women and children were put into chains, this is the Ahlul Bayt of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi afal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the Imam of the Ummah. This is one of those thiqlain that Rasulullah, he says that if you hold fast to this thiqlain, you will never be misguided. But look at how Imam Zain al-Abidin was treated. Hussein had fallen to the ground after he was shaheed, chained, placed upon a camel backwards with his hands chained beneath the camel. But this is the family of Rasulullah. This is the Dhil Qurba, the close ones and the loved ones of Rasulullah. That he says, لا أسألكم عليها أجرًا إلا محبة في القربة مودة في القربة. That I only ask love of this Ahlul Bayt, of this family. And this is what the love of the Ahlul Bayt is, to put the women and children in chains, to put the Imam in chains, to usher them around Kufa and then around Sham in such a humiliating way. This is the love of the Ahlul Bayt. And this is why Zainab salamullah alayha, that when the caravan entered into Kufa and she saw that some people, though their ma'rifat of Ahlul Bayt was little, some people they saw the state, the other family of Rasulullah, and they were weeping. But Zainab salamullah alayha, she asked him that, are these true tears? She says, Ya Ahlan Kufa, atabakun ala akhi. Oh Ahlul Kufa, do you cry for my brother? Do you cry for Imam Hussein? She said, Ajan wallah. Crying for the Ahlul Bayt, you should be crying for them. For innakum wallahi ahabbun bil buka. Then you should be crying for what has happened to my brother Hussein. You should be crying for the shuhada of Karbala. Fabakum kathiran wa dhahakum qalila. Cry often, cry in abundance for the shuhada of Karbala. And laugh little, because on Yawm Al-Qiyamah you will be asked by my grandfather Rasulullah, what will you answer? Mada takulun ibn qan al-nabi lakum, mada sana'atum. What will you answer to Rasulullah that on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, that when he asks you, Ahlul Kufa, what have you done? What have you done with the Ahlul Bayt? When Rasulullah he asks you, mada sana'atum? That you are the final ummah. You are the final ummah. What have you done to the Ahlul Bayt? Mada sana'atum bi ahli bayti wa awladi? What have you done to my children? Zainab salamullah alayha, she was indicating that what had happened in Karbala, as she began to tell the people of Kufa what happened in Karbala, that how Habib ibn Mazahir, he fell to the ground, how Hur ibn Ziyad al-Riyahi, how he was martyred, how he came back and he made Tawbah. She began to tell them, all of the shuhada, one by one, what happened to them, until she reached to Imam al-Hussein and she began to tell them that what happened to Imam al-Hussein. Now that at one point when he was fighting the army of Ibn Ziyad, and then he stopped for just for a moment to catch his breath, that when Imam Hussein, he stopped, he stopped on his horse just to catch his breath. Then one rock came, it was thrown by Abu al-Hanuq al-Ju'fi, and this rock had hit Imam Hussein in his forehead. Also threw a rock at Imam Hussein, and this one cracked the lip of Imam Hussein. At that point, it is narrated that Imam Hussein, he lifted his shirt in order to wipe the blood from his face, to remove the blood that was running down into his eyes. At that point, his chest was open. Masnoon. shot one poison arrow that had three prongs into the chest of Imam Hussein. There's also the narrated that Abu Ayyub al-Ghanawi, he also shot an arrow at Imam Hussein that hit Imam Hussein on his throat. At that point, look how Imam Hussein, that when he was falling to the ground, he knew that these arrows and the blows that he had received, that there was no return, that he will not leave from this point. Imam Hussein, like no other shuhada, fell to the ground. Why is that? Because all of the shuhada, that when they were falling, whether it was Hur ibn Riyah, whether it was Habib ibn Mudahir, whether it was the son of Imam Hussein, they all called out as they were falling upon the ground, "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abidillah." They gave their final salams to Imam Hussein, knowing that Imam Hussein, he will come out into the battlefield, and whatever enemy was around them, hitting them, striking them, that Imam Hussein would clear these enemies off. But when Imam Hussein, he fell, there was no one to help Imam Hussein. There was no one that Imam Hussein could call out to. So Imam Hussein, as he was falling, he said, "Bismillah, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." Strength and power except with Allah. هذا قتيل في رب الله. That here's the shaheed, here's the one who's been killed and martyred for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Zainab salamullah, she heard this, you see that Imam Hussein had no one, no man could come out and to help Imam Hussein. But Zainab salamullah alayha, she tried one last time to deter the enemies from oppressing her brother. And she came out and she saw Umar ibn Sa'd standing by Imam Hussein. And so she said, "Ya Umar ibn Sa'd, ayukramu abu abidillah wa tandhuru ilayh." Is it that Imam Hussein, he's been killed and you are looking at him? You're just watching him being oppressed? So at that point it said that Umar ibn Sa'd, he turned away. وَقَدَمَا شِمِرْ نَعِيمٍ. But Shimr, he came forth. وَجَلَسَ عَلَى صَدْرٍ حُسَيْنٍ. Shimr, he came and he sat upon the chest of Imam Hussein. He said, وَقَدَعَ رَأْسَهُ الشَّرِيفِ. And then Shimr, he began to cut the head of Imam Hussein. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْ قَلْبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ.